Good morning. My name is Mario, for those of you who don't know me. Welcome to Ranchland Church. If you want, you can go ahead and open your Bibles. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 21. But before we get started, let's pray. Father God, Lord, we just come before you right now and just say thank you. Thank you so much for waking us up this morning. Thank you so much for another breath of life. Father, no matter how bad our bodies are aching or tired our minds are or how heavy our eyes are, Father God, you've given us another day of life, another day to just rejoice in your presence, Father God, another day to just praise you, to just love on those people that you've put in our lives, Father God. So we just thank you so much for another day. Lord, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would just be with us, Lord. That you would just open our hearts, our minds, and our ears, and that it would be your word that speaks through me, Father God. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, we are in Matthew chapter 21, starting on verse 1. And it says, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, 'Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!' When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?' The crowds answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" Amen. So, here we have Jesus riding in on this donkey, on this mule. You'll find that this is the first time that Jesus rides on a donkey. Everywhere else Jesus goes, he's walking or he rides on a boat. And even then, sometimes he's like, "Nah, I'm cool. I'll just walk on water. I'll meet you on the other side." But everywhere Jesus goes in his ministry, he's just walking. He's walking along. But now we see Jesus riding on a donkey. Right? And automatically this tells us three things. And you can start filling in your notes. The slides will come up right now. Tells us three things. Jesus is human. And he gets tired. I don't know if Jesus gets tired. We see him napping once, but we really don't see Jesus getting tired. I don't know if he really gets tired. But the human part is very important. Jesus is human. Jesus wants to be seen and noticed. And three, Jesus comes in peace. Now, for some that were there, it didn't seem like that. It didn't seem like they didn't want Jesus to come in peace, but Jesus is coming in peace. So, a couple of times in Scripture, we see kings riding in on a mule, right, as opposed to a horse. Now, when kings ride into their kingdom on a mule, it's a sign of peace. I'm entering this kingdom in peace. I'm not coming to wage war. I'm not coming to fight. I'm coming as one who is bringing and offering peace. And this is how Jesus is entering Jerusalem. I am riding on a mule. I'm humble. I'm gentle. Just as the prophet Zechariah said in 9:9, he's coming in and he's offering peace. Now, if you look in Proverbs 21:31, you can make a quick reference there. And it says this about those that come in riding on a horse. And you can kind of see the difference. You see, 21:31 says, "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord." Solomon, whenever he was appointed as king by his father David, rides into the kingdom on a mule. He rides in on peace. And here we see Jesus doing the same thing. He's saying, "I'm coming in peace. I am bringing a peace to you. I'm coming in on a mule. I'm not here to fight. I'm not here to wage war against Rome. I'm not here to fight for the city of Jerusalem as in a military battle. What I'm doing is I'm coming to offer you peace. And I'm bringing that peace with me." So, you see, this peace that he's bringing is different than what they were expecting. They wanted a revolt. They wanted something that was going to overthrow the Roman government. They wanted Jerusalem back. They wanted to be their own people. But Jesus is saying, no, I'm bringing peace. And not just a peace for today, but an eternal peace. An eternal salvation. And see, this peace that Jesus is bringing, this peace that Jesus is offering as he's riding on a mule, can't be won with a military battle. It can't be won through fighting. It can only be won through surrendering. And this is what he's doing. He's saying, I'm coming in peace. And so we see Jesus coming in, we see this entrance, and then we see this following that he has. Right? And if you look in the previous chapter of Matthew 20, in verse 29, it says, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Now in verse 21, in chapter 21, 8, it says, a very large crowd is following Jesus. In this short amount of time, it has went from a large crowd to a very large crowd. And that's no mistake on what Matthew is trying to say here. He's trying to point something out to you. It went from a large crowd, a good-sized crowd, to now it is a very large crowd that is now with Jesus. Likely due to the raising of Lazarus. Right? Just a little while ago, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. People came from Jerusalem to hear and see what this Jesus person was all about. And so now Jesus has this very large following of people. Now, the people that are with him, it's like a hodgepodge of people. You have his 12 disciples that are with him. You have the faithful women, Martha, Mary, his mother, among others. You have those who believed Jesus that weren't necessarily his disciples, but that believed in his teachings and were faithful to following him. And then you had those that were caught up in the excitement of Jesus. Right now, when you raise somebody from the dead, it might attract some attention. Some people might be like, you know what? I want to see what that dude's all about. I'm gonna go see what he's about, right? You hear somebody on the radio, you're like, you know what? I want to go see if he's as good live as he is as I hear him on the radio, right? And then you get there and you're like, nah, that's all recording stuff. They're not that good. But you have this. You have these group of people. So you have the 12 disciples. You have the faithful women. You have those that really believed in Jesus, and then you have those that are just caught up in the excitement of Jesus. And this forms a very large crowd of Jesus, right? And this is what we have to understand. That Jesus attracts bandwagon followers. In everything that he does, and in his ministry, he attracts people that are just there to be bandwagon fans. Everybody knows what a bandwagon fan is. Everybody's seen them. They're usually wearing like New York Yankees clothes or Giants clothes, UCLA maybe. But we've seen those Patriots jerseys, right? We've seen those bandwagon fans, right? Jesus attracts these bandwagon followers. And for us, we have to be okay with that. You see, our next point is Jesus allowed people to follow him before they believed in him. This very large crowd, likely a lot of them didn't really believe who Jesus was. I would say 100% of them didn't really believe who Jesus was. They're like, well, what about the disciples? How many of the disciples were waiting at the tomb on Resurrection Day? None. Where was Jesus' mom on Resurrection Day? Was she at the tomb? See, Jesus told them, on the third day I'm going to rise again. But nobody believed him. Nobody believed what Jesus was saying. Nobody believed that he was the real Messiah. But they believed in his teachings. They believed what he was teaching was good. But nobody believed that he was the true Messiah. And so we have to allow people to follow Jesus without fully believing in him yet. That's called grace. This is what we offer grace. We say, you know what? You can follow Jesus before you believe in him. Because that's what Jesus did. He says, you can come. You can see what I'm about. And you can follow me before you even believe in me. My own disciples don't even believe in me. They weren't even waiting at the tomb. And I've been with them for 3 years. Teaching them personally who I am and what I'm about. And so we have to allow people to follow Jesus, to come to church and say, I'm just here to see who Jesus is. I'm just here to see what Christianity is all about. I've seen some of the hype. I've seen some people get persecuted for this guy named Jesus. I want to know what this is about. And we have to be able to say, come on in. You're more than welcome. You know, in those little cards that we have, those little invite cards, one just says, come as you are. We don't care. We don't care about your past. We don't care what you're dressed like. You want to come see about Jesus, come see about Jesus. Our doors are open. We have to allow people to follow Jesus before they truly commit to Jesus. But the thing is, we don't stop there. We encourage them. We build that relationship with them. And we encourage them to make that next step from following to believing. And that's what Jesus does. He's encouraging them, don't just follow me, believe me. Believe what I say is true. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't just follow me, believe me. But here we have this very large crowd just following Jesus. They're caught up in the excitement, right? And they're laying out the red carpet as Jesus is coming out on the mule, right? They're throwing their cloaks on the ground, right? They're not stripping for Jesus. They're just throwing their cloaks on the ground, all right? Not that kind of party. They got palm branches, and they're not waving palm branches because he's hot. Now the cloaks symbolize something. The palm branches symbolize something. The cloaks are saying, I'm submitting to you. I'm submitting that you are the king coming in peace. I'm taking off my jacket. I'm making a saddle out of it. And he sits on this cloak made saddle. And then they're laying him on the floor for him, for the mule to walk on. They're saying, Jesus, we're submitting to you. We're believing that you are the king. We don't know really what this king's supposed to be. We think that it's a king that's riding in and it's going to conquer Jerusalem for us, and that's the king that we're believing in right now, right? And if you've been following Jesus long enough, you'll know that Jesus shatters every thought that you have of Jesus by doing exactly the opposite of what you want him to do. Right? You're like, Jesus, I really just need you to just cure me right now so I don't have to do this surgery. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to have you go through the surgery. Okay. All right. Jesus, and that's sometimes we think that Jesus does exactly what we want him to do. And they were no different back then. They thought that Jesus was going to do exactly what they wanted him to do and ride into Jerusalem and capture this city. And he doesn't. Right, but they don't know that. So they're laying their cloaks down and they're waving the palm branches, and the palm branches signify victory. Now, in 164 BC, when the temple was reclaimed by the Jews during Hanukkah, this is what they did. They had palm branches. It was a sign of victory. It was like waving the national flag. This is what their palm branches were. It's like, hail Jerusalem. Like, we're back. The Jewish people are back. And so they're waving these palm branches. They're laying them on the floor. They're saying, victory is ours, and I'm submitting to the victorious king. Even though they really had no idea what this king was about to do. And so we hear them cry, Hosanna! Right? We hear this two times. The first time says, Hosanna to the Son of David. Everybody say Hosanna. Hosanna. Let's say it like you mean it. Hosanna. Right? We see this Hosanna to the Son of David. Now this first Hosanna confirms his royal human lineage. They're saying, this is the king that was promised to us. You go to 2 Samuel, and you'll see the promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. We'll start at 11b. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. What a promise to be made to King David. says, your throne and your kingdom will be established forever. And here we see Jesus. And they're shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. They knew exactly where Jesus was coming from in human terms. This was the royal bloodline that God had promised David. And he is riding in on a mule as we speak. And then it says, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And again, it just they're doing is reiterating, we know exactly who you are. We know exactly that you're coming into Jerusalem because God sent you. You are ordained by God, and you are His son. You are the Son of David. You are coming into Jerusalem. You are our king. We believe in you. We surrender to you. We're coming with you, and we're walking in victory. And then they say the second Hosanna. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest heaven! This confirms that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Now, something that we have to get out the way is this word Hosanna. Right? Hosanna. Psalm 118:25 uses this verse. If you want to flip there, you can. If not, I'll read it for you. It says this. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. You're like, well, where's the word Hosanna? The word Hosanna in Hebrew is Lord, save us. Hosanna. Lord, save us. But by Jesus' time, it doesn't mean Lord, save us anymore. It means praise. It's a praise word now. It doesn't mean save us. What it actually means is the word we use for hallelujah. Everybody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Right? Hallelujah. You ever been to an African-American church? I love it, man. They shout them hallelujahs. I get so excited. Anyways, hallelujah, right? Hallelujah in Hebrew means praise Him, Yahweh. And this is exactly what they're saying. They're not saying, save us, Jesus, by saying Hosanna. They're not saying, Hosanna, save us, Jesus. No, they're saying, Hosanna, praise Him, Yahweh. That's a powerful statement. They're saying, Hosanna, praise Him, Yahweh, to the Son of David. Praise Him, Yahweh, in the highest heaven. Now, if you're in Jerusalem, and you hear these words, you'll understand why there was turmoil, as it says in Scripture. And in the city, there was turmoil. Right? Because they are now calling Jesus Yahweh. Now, if you're Jewish, you don't even say the word Yahweh. You say Adonai. But they're saying, praise Him, Yahweh. A powerful statement to walk into a city with, as you have the scribes, you have the Pharisees, you have the Sadducees, you have the leaders, the religious leaders sitting in Jerusalem, hearing people shout, praise Him, Yahweh. And there's turmoil in the city. Outside the city, you have people praising Yahweh. Inside the city, you have turmoil, anxiety. Now, notice something that you don't see in the Scriptures before this point. Every time somebody says to Jesus, or Jesus does something amazing, Jesus says, shh. Don't tell nobody. Shh. Quiet. Don't tell nobody what I just did. Don't tell nobody I just gave you your eyesight back. Don't tell nobody that I just made you walk. Don't tell nobody. Right? We see Jesus saying, don't say nothing. Don't say nothing. But now, as they're shouting, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David. Praise Him, Yahweh. Jesus doesn't say anything. He doesn't shush them. He doesn't quiet the crowd. He doesn't tell them to lower the volume or anything like that. Because Jesus wants everybody to know exactly who is riding into Jerusalem. The time has come for the commencement of the new kingdom. And Jesus wants everybody to know that. He's not shushing the crowd anymore. He's letting them praise His name even louder than ever before. And so, we see this turmoil and this commotion going on inside the city, right? There's this anxiety. Everybody knows what anxiety feels like, right? You ever about to ride a roller coaster, you kind of feel the butterflies, or you're about to go on your first date and you get a little gassy. You've been there, see? So y'all remember that moment. You've been there. But anyway, that's anxiety. That's this thing. Anxiety isn't always a bad thing. It's just this concern. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's happening. It's something that I can't control. It's something that's making me uneasy. I'm uncomfortable in this moment. And this is the feeling that Jesus was bringing to the city of Jerusalem. The people were in turmoil. They were anxious. Who is this man? What is he doing? Why is he coming in on a mule riding in peace? Why are people shouting Hosanna at him? Why are they laying down cloaks? Why are they laying down palm branches? Why are they doing this from this man from Galilee? Why? He's just a prophet, some say. Oh, that's just a prophet. They don't know who he is. So he's causing this anxiety in the city of Jerusalem. And this is huge for us because our next point is this. Our praise to Yahweh should make people anxious. Our praise to Jesus should make people anxious. It should make them wonder what's so different about them and us. Why are you praising whenever I'm over here struggling? Why are you praising when I'm stressing? And I'm not saying that Christians don't struggle. The struggle is real. Amen? They're stressed. I get stressed out. I get depressed. But it's the praise. It's the praise to Yahweh that brings us through the struggle. That brings us through the depression. That battles through the anxiety. That battles through the stress. It's the praise. And we get to praise a God who is gentle and humble, who rides into victory for us. And people wonder, why? How can you be praising when your wife has cancer? How can you be praising when your husband is out and you don't know where he is? How can you be praising when this country is going into the crapper? Let me tell you why. Because my King is a gentle king and has established his kingdom forever. You see, Jesus shook the Pharisees. He made them anxious. Every time they approached him, they had a question for him. They wanted to know who he was, what he was doing. And he shook them to their core with truth, with grace, with love. Our praise should do the same to people. Not in a judgmental way. We're not to judge them. We're not to say, let me tell you what you're doing wrong or anything like that. But let me tell you who can help you in your time of need. Who can help you in your times of struggle. Who can help you in your times of depression. Our praise should make there be a cause for concern in their life. What's different about me than that Christian that I'm seeing over there? Why are they praising right now whenever I'm over here struggling? Hopeless. Our praise should always be on our lips, as that song says. As Psalm 34:1 says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. We should always be shouting, Hallelujah! Praise Him, Yahweh. Through the struggles, through the pains, through the joys of life. Because that's how people will know that we're different. How are you praising right now? Our praise should make people look at themselves and be like, there's something different about them, and I want that. And then we see the hope, right? There's hope. Jesus is coming in, riding in on a mule, coming in peace. And this peace isn't just into Jerusalem, but in his claim to what is rightfully his. Jesus is coming to reclaim Jerusalem, to reclaim his people, to establish his new kingdom. And yet, they have the slightest idea of what he's really about to do. And on Friday, we'll talk about what He does. And on Sunday, we'll talk about the result of what He does. But right now, I want to talk to you about the second triumphant entry of Jesus. Your last point, Jesus' second triumphant entry in Revelation 19. You see, this time, He's not coming in riding on a mule, but He's coming in riding on a white horse. His robe dripping in blood, tattooed. Nobody knows what it said, but He has also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He's riding into battle for us. And He's riding in and He's saying, I am reclaiming what is rightfully mine. And so we read in Revelation 19, 11 through 16, it says this. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his heads are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, we see a king in Matthew 9, in 21, Matthew 21 coming, being gentle and offering us a piece of salvation, a salvation that is for eternity. And it's important for us to allow people to follow God before they believe in Him. But it's also important for us to understand that there's going to be a time where you have to make a decision. You have to make a decision. Are you going to be a follower or are you going to be a believer? Because there's a difference. Because some of those that were following Him inside Jerusalem shouting Hosanna were soon shouting crucify Him. There has to be a decision. You either follow Him and you perish, or you believe in Him and you have eternal life. And the second triumphant entry is the day that nobody knows when it's going to happen. And that's why our praise should always be on our lips. That's why we should always be ready to share the gospel. Let me tell you about the Son of God and who He is and what He's doing. Because there's going to come a time when you won't have time to make the decision. There won't be a tomorrow. Tomorrow isn't promised. So let me tell you about my King today. My King offers a salvation of peace. Not just today, but for eternity. My King wants you to lay your cloaks down at His feet. He wants you to lay your sins down at His feet because that's why He died. He died for you. He was nailed on the cross so that you could have eternal life. My King wants to adopt you into his kingdom. Do you get that? My King wants you to be an heir to the kingdom. When was the last time you were offered an inheritance of eternal glory? My King is offering that to you as He rides in on a mule right now. And then, when you're baptized and resurrected with Him, you can shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. Praise Him, Yahweh, in the highest heavens. Because He is your King. He is my King. He is the eternal King of Kings. Let us pray. Father God, thank You. Thank You for being such a gentle God that would offer us a gift at no cost. A gift that can't be bought, a gift that can't be won, but a gift that you have offered us, Father God, the gift of eternal life. You have sacrificed your Son, Jesus, so that we could shout, Hosanna, praise you, Yahweh. Lord, I pray that as Easter approaches, that our hearts would be convicted, that you would give us boldness to go out this week and shout Hosanna, that our praise would always be on our lips, Father God, that we would praise you in all circumstances, through the struggles, through the pains, through the joys, through the highs, Father God, when we're on those mountain peaks and everything is going right for us, that we would praise you because it is you who helped us climb the mountain. And when we're in the valleys, Father God, that we would praise you because we know that you're close by us. Lord, I pray that this time next week, that you would fill these empty seats. That people would come to hear the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. That they would see that his entry into Jerusalem was just the beginning. That his resurrection is him coming down from the cross and saying, let me show you exactly who I am. Father God, we love you. We thank you so much for the gift of salvation that you've given us through Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.